friends. Could you turn to Ephesians chapter 4? We'll read again verses 1 to 6, page number 1798 in your Pew Bible, 1798. So let us read. Now you've got that portion of Scripture, the Word of God, as it's found in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. Now, over the past few weeks, we have settled on these opening verses of Ephesians chapter 4. I said last week that we're settling over it like, you know, an area of low pressure on a weather map that's not moving. That was an unfortunate sort of illustration. You know, low pressure, you know, that's depressive, isn't it? That's where we're all in the dumps, you know, where there's wind and there's rain and there's strong winds. Well, it's an area of high pressure, okay? So let's change it a little bit. We're settling over this like an area of high pressure that isn't moving. This is God speaking to us through his word. We are basking in God's word over the next few weeks as this area of high pressure is just settling there. And I understand that may irritate some of you as you're eager for me, you know, to get a move on when an area of high pressure settles over the country and we've got, you know, 3 or 4 weeks constant sunshine. We're starting to grumble a little bit, you know, where's the rain? You know, it's too warm, it's too hot, etc. So I know that, you know, spiritually it's the same. Sometime we can settle over a portion of Scripture and people are saying, look, please get a move on. But here, friends, it's essential that we seriously consider what God is saying to us through his precious word in these verses. We cannot be the half committed. We must not be, you know, the cannot be the superficial. We must not be, we cannot be the indifferent, the unconcerned who do less than what this says. So, beloved, let this be applied to what it must be applied to. And by God's grace, seek to obey it with all our hearts. We are to walk worthy. Nothing less will do. And the Apostle Paul here says that we are to walk worthy of the calling to which we are called. It means we are to take the word of God at face value and let it say what it means and apply it where it must be applied and to respond in obedience. So friends, as we come to this section of Ephesians, Paul is hitting on that bottom line. This is where commitment begins. If we are going to do that with the word of God, here's where it starts. My friends, you're either going to take these verses for what they say, or you're not. You're either going to apply them where they need to be applied, or you're not. You're either going to obey them as they're preached week by week, or you're not. And it's all a level, it's all, friends, a question of the level of your commitment. Paul's saying this is where it all begins. With all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's talking about the cultivation of these basic attitudes. The worthy walk is predicated on the right attitudes, cultivating the right attitude in the heart. If we are children of God, If we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, if we have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, if we have been redeemed, if we have been forgiven our sins, if we have been given an eternal inheritance, being placed in the body of Christ, if we have been made alive from the dead and raised up to sit in heavenly places in Christ, if we have been granted an inheritance and given the earnest of the Spirit, if we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, if we have been made fellow citizens with all the saints, if we are the inhabitation of the Holy Spirit, if we are partakers in the promise of Christ, if we are all these things, then we ought to live like it. And living like it means that we start here with these five characteristics of the worthy walk in verses 2 and 3. Now, the first one we started to look at last week, the first element that characterizes a Christian who's committed, the first thing that characterizes a Christian who is not superficial, somebody who's really there, really dealing with it as it ought to be dealt with, somebody who's letting the Word of God say what it means and mean what it says and obeying it, is characterized by, number one, all lowliness, verse 2. And so you see, friends, all that exaltation that I've just mentioned, that we studied in those first three chapters, you know, we are so high and heavenly and holy and exalted and lifted up and made to sit in the heavenly places. We're one in Christ who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's an incredible position for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, we descend, you know, right to the very bottom with this first characteristic, all lowliness. So we who are exalted so high, and this is the paradox we were looking at last week, we're exalted so high, and yet we must live so very, very low. All lowliness. It means total humility. So let's go back to that idea of lowliness, humility. We only began to sort of touch on that first point last week before we finished. Let us look at it again. All lowliness. You know, the Bible gives us some great examples of humility. For example, John the Baptist, you know what Jesus said about John the Baptist? In Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man that ever lived. You know, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said. The greatest man who ever lived. Now, surely, if anybody was in there running for the recipient, you know, of some reward, surely it was John the Baptist, the greatest man who ever lived, reward. Yeah, there's a guy who's in the running for that. The Matthew 11, verse 11 award. You know, John the Baptist is there. But what did John the Baptist say of himself? In John 3, verse 30, John the Baptist said, Christ must increase. I must decrease. I must become very, very low. Think of Mary. How humble was Mary, the sister of Martha? We see her three times in the gospel sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in one of those pictures, you get the picture of Martha, who's busy, running about, trying to, you know, get the meal ready, to put on that great spread. Maybe so that everybody would say, you know, Martha, you've done it again. You know, what a great gal you are. You know, you've knocked it up again. And Jesus says, Martha, you've got all your priorities wrong. And you know, sometimes pride can manifest itself in that way. I would love to be a Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, but actually I'm the Martha. You know, I'm the one who's up there doing it all, and I've no time really to sit at Jesus' feet. And really, behind it all, when you examine the heart, is there not an element of pride there? And God says, you got your priorities all wrong. Then conversely, you get the ones who are sitting at Jesus' feet saying, look at me, I'm sitting at Jesus' feet, I'm learning. And taking it all in. But then you ask them to do things and it's, oh, I'm too busy. You know, using that as an excuse. You know, think of the writers of the Gospels. You know, the writers of the Gospel record could have written at any given point. And of course, you know, I was there with Jesus. They could have played the old name-dropping card. They could have played themselves up. But we find almost, it's not almost, we do find a beautiful hiding of themselves in the Gospels. For example, when Matthew introduces himself in his gospel, he's the only one that says, you know, I'm Matthew the publican. That's how he introduces himself. I'm Matthew the publican. I'm Matthew the sinner. He plays up the despised character that he was. And he makes no mention at all of himself, having made a, you know, a tremendous feast and invited all of his friends along to come and meet Jesus. You know, he put on this phenomenal evangelistic meal when he was going to follow Jesus. And he never mentions that once in his gospel. It's actually Luke who tells us about it in his gospel. Matthew never mentions it. Matthew isn't going to say anything about the things that he's done. And so, do you see, friends, how humility is self-effacing, flowing from self-awareness? And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, humility begins with self-awareness. It's the virtue by which a man becomes conscious of his own unworthiness. Humility starts with really looking at yourself honestly. And you know what that involves. Daily. Now, mark this. It involves daily, every day of your life. There's an open, honest confession of sin before Almighty God. You can mask who you really are. Isn't that right? You know, I'm the Martha. I would love to be the Mary. But I'm there serving. And behind it all is pride. You can mask who you are in a multiplicity of ways. You can play games and convince yourself that you're something wonderful and never be honest with yourself. But we are the ones, 1 John 1:9, who constantly confess our sin. We are like the Apostle Paul who said, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. We are those who never obtain, but we press toward the mark. We're conscious that we never get there, and we realize it, but we keep pressing towards that goal. Whenever you're tempted to be proud, remember who you are. We haven't arrived at our destination. We are still a work in progress. Don't kid yourself that you're more perfect than you are. You haven't done it all. You haven't attained. You haven't fulfilled it all. So proper self-awareness. But the problem is, we're forever comparing ourselves with others, because we can always find people worse than ourselves, and that makes us feel better. How often do we say or think, well, I'm not so bad, look at him? You know, for example, the teenager comes home with the exam results. Well, I don't think they come home with their exam results these days. It's all digital, isn't it? So humour me in this. The teenager comes home with the exam results, and they're all C's. And you say, you should have done better. And they come back with a reply, well, everybody else got a D. And you see, what they're doing is typical, isn't it? There's a lower standard. You can always find somebody lower than yourself, and it'll make you feel better. Used the example before when it was on the news, and it was on Northwest Tonight, when Ian Brady was taken to court. I think it was the time he was wanting to, if he fell into a coma or something, whatever. Didn't want force-fed or anything. He wanted to be killed. But anyway, he was taken to court, from what I remember. But his barrister said on his behalf during the trial, he wasn't as bad as those SS guards in Auschwitz or Buchenwald or any of those German concentration camps. I'm not as bad as them. So here's a man who committed the vilest of crimes. And as I said, when I've used it before, you know, some of you are old enough to remember the recordings of little Leslie Andown. And a monster incarnate. And here he's saying, not as bad as those SS guards. Making himself feel better. Not as bad as them. And you've got to deal honestly with yourself before Almighty God. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 gives you the principle. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12, 10, verse 12, listen. He says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Now, do you see what Paul is saying there in Corinthians? He's saying, cancel your membership of the Mutual Appreciation Society. You know, the folk who commend one another. And you know how they do it. They measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves. You see, they use their own self-made criteria to evaluate what they are. And they're never really honest with themselves. And you see, humility is taking off those rose-colored glasses of self-love and seeking and seeing that you're nothing but an unworthy sinner before Almighty God. That's humility. That's where it starts. If you want to walk worthy and be blessed by God in your life, then you're going to have to walk in humility. And if you're going to walk in humility, you're going to have to be honest with who you are, who you really are. You've got to see your faults, your sins, your iniquities, your transgressions, your heart as it really is before God, and confess those sins. You've got to deal with those things daily, every day. There's a second thing, not only self-awareness, but Christ-awareness. So if you're not the standard, and your friends in the Mutual Appreciation Society are not the standard, who is? Well, it's Jesus Christ. It's when we compare ourselves with ourselves that we get proud. I'm better than him. I'm better than her. But when we compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, we start to see where we should really be. When we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, it says, he who abides in him ought to walk himself as he walked. That's the standard. Christ is the standard. When you compare yourself constantly with Jesus Christ, that's the healthiest thing that you could ever do, because you see who you really are. I must decrease. He must increase. And then there's a third thing, not only self-awareness, not only Christ awareness, but ultimately flowing from this, God awareness. As you begin to see Jesus Christ, you see him in his humanness, you see him in his humanity. You see him as the perfect man. You know, he met everybody and he gave all the right answers. You know, I meet so many people and I feel so inadequate. You come away thinking at times it didn't actually give the right answer there. Should have said this instead of that. Give so many stupid answers. You know, Jesus Christ had the perfect word for the perfect time. I don't do that. He had the perfect attitude for every single situation, every single person he ever met. He knew exactly how to help everybody that needed help in just the way that they needed help. Yeah, I can't do that. And yet he's the standard. Try to match that standard. Just being aware of him and his methods and his approaches, tremendous help. But then, you know, you go beyond that and all of a sudden you see his deity and you realize that this is God in the flesh. This is God incarnate. And when you compare yourself with God, I mean, it's just staggering how puny you really are. Isn't that right? You know, I'm zero, nothing. When the Apostle Paul looked at himself, he said, I'm the chief of sinners, self-awareness. When Peter looked at Jesus, he said to Jesus, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man, Christ awareness. When Isaiah saw God, the pre-incarnate Christ, in the temple in the Old Testament, sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. God awareness. And that's the heart of it all. When you see God, you say, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is the Son of Man that you visit him? Who am I? I am nothing. All lowliness. All lowliness. What does it mean? Let me show you something. When Jesus came into the world, he had a message to give. His first message was repent and believe the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, turn from your sin. That was the first message that Jesus preached. Have you repented? Are you trusting in him? Are you covered in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? He comes preaching that message of peace with God through himself. And as soon as he gets, you know, a band of believers around him, as soon as he gets some subjects of that kingdom, people who had been born again, repented of their sins, he knew he had to tell them the basics of how to live. And you find the first thing he told them. If you turn to Matthew 5 for a moment in your Bibles. Matthew 5, you've got a pew Bible, it's page number 1496, 1496. And look at Matthew 5. Let's find out the bottom line on living like a king's child. The bottom line on being in God's kingdom. Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them. Now he's got them there. He's got them there on this mountain. going to teach them? What's he going to teach them? These ones who have entered the kingdom, these ones who have become his followers, these ones who are part of what he is doing in the world, they are children of the King of Kings. And he's going to say to them what the basic principle is, what basic stance that they must have. Verse 3, he opens his mouth. Verse 2, he opens his mouth, teaches them, saying, verse 3, blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And by the way, Luke says, blessed are the poor, period. Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they who know that they haven't anything, so they hunger and they thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not the ones who stand up for their own rights, but the ones who are concerned that everybody get a fair share. Blessed are they who are persecuted and reviled and accused. All lowliness. You see, it's the Sermon on the Mount. All humility, all lowliness. Can you see it? It's there. Jesus said, these are the people who belong in my kingdom. These are children of the King. And here we are in Ephesians chapter 4 with exactly the same thing. Who is it that walks the worthy walk? It's the lowly, the humble, the gentle, the meek. Those who suffer long, those who endure with love, those are the ones. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. He's writing to people who are in the pastorate, to those who would be shepherds, to those who would stand out. And he says, you be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Keep your perspective, he said. Be clothed with humility. And he uses a Greek word, that word that was used to speak of an overgarment, an apron that a worker would wear to put over, you know, his clothes when he was working. You know, we would use boiler suit or an apron. And the Bible is telling us, you adorn yourself, you clothe yourself with humility. And Christ is the example. And God has some things in his armory to keep us humble. Mentions one in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul said that he had so many visions, he had so many revelations, that the Lord had to give him a thorn in the flesh in order to keep him humble. And sometimes the Lord will give you something like a thorn in the flesh. He might just put something in your life that will constantly bug you. It's a hurdle that you just don't seem to get over. It's just a reality you constantly face, but it keeps you in your place. It reminds you who you are. Reminds you of your frailty. Humility. All lowliness. Total humility. That's the bottom line in the worthy walk. If you lose humility, you've lost ingredient number one. Listen, beloved, walk worthy. It all begins with humility. And we'll leave it there until next time, which will be, I think, 3 weeks hence. That area of high pressure is going to move aside for a while, and there's another couple of areas of high pressure coming in with Jim Mollett and then our brother Roger. They will bring you to the Word of God. But out here, you know, there's another massive area of high pressure going to come in, and it's going to settle again over Ephesians 4 in a few weeks' time.